Good evening, Verity Baptist Church. I want to thank Pastor Rizad for the opportunity once again to stand before you this evening. We're there in Psalm 78, 72 verses. I want to thank Brother Oliver for reading that. It's quite a read. He did a good job. Thank you, Brother. Psalm 78 and verse 41 is what we get the title tonight. So if you want to look at that. The title of the sermon tonight is Limiting God. Psalm 78, verse 41 is where that comes from. Let's look at it. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So keep your place in Psalm 78, because we're going to be jumping back and forth through it all night. Keep your place there. If you would, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Psalm 78 was the only place I've ever seen where it said that God could be limited, where God actually allows his people to limit the work that he wants to do, as we read that text. But tonight, the first thing I want you to consider as you go to 2 Chronicles is in our text in Psalm 78 and also in 2 Chronicles, it was Israel that was limiting God. But today, you know, we're God's people. Today, it would be the church. The church would be Christians. And no, we're wrong thinking that, you know, it's the fault of what's going on out there. Sometimes we want to always blame what's going on out there with the world. But, you know, God is more concerned with what's going on in his house. God's concerned about his people. You know, the deficiencies out there, the agnostics, the atheists, you know, the modern godless political movements, all that that's going on. You know, God wants those people to be saved. He wants them to, you know, be born again and hopefully change with all that. But God's problem is really with his own people. And we see that kind of theme throughout the Bible. But see who he addresses in this verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. If you would, go back to Psalm 78, and look at verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. It says, give ear, look, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. See, we, his people, born again, we're the only ones that can walk in this law. We're the only ones that could be expected to do that. You don't expect the sinners out there. You don't expect the people that don't have the Holy Spirit in them to be able to walk in this law. And unlike Israel, Israel didn't have it. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But see, we have this indwelling. And we have so much power that's lying inside of us. And we just don't use it. So the second thing I want you to consider tonight is whom we're limiting. You know, we are limiting God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer of mankind, the Almighty. We are limiting the One with whom all things are possible. And you don't have to turn there for these next verses, but just listen to this. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And this is Jesus telling his disciples, you know, it's hard for rich people to get saved, but it's not impossible. God can do all things. And this is something for us to take note of, that when we're going soul winning, especially to the nicer areas, sometimes we get in our head, you know, and if you be honest with yourself, I know I've said it inside my heart. It's like, these people don't want to hear this. You know, we're here, we're wasting our time. You kind of get that Jonah thing going on where you don't want to be here, you don't want to be preaching to them. But you know what? Don't limit God like that. Don't put him in that saying, hey, no one can be saved here. These people don't want to hear it. Don't do that, considering that God says with him, nothing is impossible. Amen. Remember that, nothing is impossible. Right. And also, think about this. We're limiting the God with whom nothing is too hard. Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, will I return on the day according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And this, of course, is talking about Abraham and Sarah having a child in their old age. And you know, they had doubts. They go, how is this possible? And see, our human minds are too small. We limit God, saying, God can't do this. God, you just can't do this. It's just not logical that you can do this. And those of you ever driven, have you ever left the parking brake on in your car? You left the parking brake on and you go, right? And you're like, something's wrong. And right away, you think something's wrong with the car. You're like, what's wrong with this car? But you're the one that is limited in that car. You forgot. You left the parking brake on. But see, you realize your car didn't lose any power. The car had all the power that it had before you started. It was always there. And you were limited in the car. And see, I use that as an example. We do that to God. God's power hasn't changed. The same way it was back with Israel, it's the same power today. He doesn't lose power. He's all-powerful. And if any limiting is going on, we can do it. I mean, the only thing really God can't do is go against his word, because he chose to bind himself. He says, these words have came out of my mouth, and I cannot go back. I cannot go against it. But then that's a great thing for us. But see, it's a tragedy as a people of God. We're limiting the Almighty God, and his power is just the same as it was yesterday. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And the third thing I want you to consider, in Psalm 78, notice, it's a long chapter, all the ways that the Israelites sinned against God. And it displeased him. And it's not a complete list that I have, because obviously we'd be here a long time. But I want you to notice tonight, I found the following seven ways in which we also limit him, just like Israel did. We also limit God. So if you're there, if you're back in Psalm 78, look at verse 10. So the first one tonight, we limit God by our disobedience. Look at verse 10, Psalm 78, verse 10. And they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. See that? Refused. I mean, what powerful rebellion is that? Can you imagine standing with God and saying, him telling you, you need to walk in my law, and you're going to go, no. That's the kind of rebellion that we're dealing with here. And can you imagine when your children, those you have children, if they were to say that to you, and maybe some of them have, you know, how does that make you feel as a parent? So imagine God, and we're going to see in this chapter, God's done so much for the Israelites, and God's done so much for us. So imagine when you tell him no. And we've all done it. Basically, you're saying you refuse to do what he said. And see, the one fundamental condition of the blessings in our lives as God's people is obedience. I mean, this simply means gladly and unquestionably doing what God says. You know? And how do we stand with regards to this? I mean, ask yourself, are you a disobedient Christian? Are you disobedient? Where's that disobedience at in your life? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22. And you know why there's not more people here tonight? You ever wonder that? You know why? Disobedience. You know why there won't be more people out? So, and take that in the right spirit. Obviously, if you're sick, you got corona stuff, or there's a reason you can't be here. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about someone that comes home and says, you know what? I'm tired. I'm just not going to go. And I like what Pastor said. Hey, church is important. Right? It's important for you to be here when we're assembling. By all means, if you can be here, don't, if you're forsaking it just because you're just, well, I had that kind of day, well, maybe you come here and your day will get better. Right? So church attendance, what about soul winning? Saturday. You know why there's not more people out on Saturday? Disobedience. You know why some of you haven't read your Bible since the last time Pastor opened it up on Sunday? Disobedience. You know why we don't pray like we should? And you know, this, I know I kept it, this prayer list, it's not just for tonight. You know, your brethren, your sisters are on here, take this home and pray for it. You know, I had a little system, I started checking it so that I could see how often I prayed for it, right? And you know, sometimes there's no checks on here. I go, in my mind, man, I know I prayed for it, but before we come to church tonight, I get the old one, I look at it, and I'm like, ew, disobedience. So, or disobedience to God's words, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And we're familiar with the story. This is King Saul showing his disobedience. Samuel's correcting him. But he showed much disobedience, and he was a leader. I mean, he was king of Israel. And he wouldn't even own up to his disobedience. He was always blaming someone else. But this, he's a good example for us to say, don't be like that. Don't be disobedient. God was very clear with him what he was supposed to do, and he willingly disobeyed. So disobedience limits God's blessings in us and through us. Go back to Psalm 78, if you would. So number two tonight, we limit God by our forgetfulness. Look at verse 11, or verses 11 through 17, but starting in verse 11. He forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Say, look, they forgot. How many great things have God done for us that we forget? Verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. God delivered us, God delivered them, saved them out of Egypt. And see, God saved us from an eternal hell. But how often do we think about that? You know, so any of us have been saved for a while. Sometimes you start going through your Christian life and you kind of forget about that day you were saved. Maybe you need to go back there. Because sometimes we forget. Verse 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. See, God guarded them. God was protecting them. Protected the Israelites. God can protect us. The same. We just have to have that trust in him. Verse 14, in the daytime also, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. See, God guides us. He guided the Israelites with a physical cloud and fire. But see, we follow him today through his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, we follow him through his word, so if you're not in his word, how are you going to follow him? Because that's how he's leading you. Verse 15, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, caused waters to run down like rivers. See, God answered their prayers, or more like their murmurings. But see, God would answer our prayers if we just asked. If we just ask. Because that's what prayer is, right? Asking. But we forget, and we don't ask. You assume that God's just going to answer him because you think about it. You need to ask him. Come to your Heavenly Father and ask him. Verse 17, and look, they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. And that's a constant theme throughout the Bible as well. God's always telling his people and reminding his people, don't forget. Pass this down. Don't forget. I mean, look, today we celebrate or we do the ordinance of the Lord's Supper because God knew if we didn't do that, we're going to forget about it. We're going to forget about his blood. We're going to forget about his broken body, what he did for us. We're going to forget it. So God's constantly trying to remind his people, don't forget about me and about my law. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Look, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. See, look at that. Beware, warning. Don't forget God. Don't forget. Go back to Psalm 78. Back to Psalm 78, if you would. See, all great things God does for us, we need to remember and not forget. Because forgetfulness limits the blessings of God in us and through us. Psalm 78. The third thing tonight, the third way we limit God is by our unbelief. Look at verses 19 through 22. Psalm 78, starting in verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So the fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Drop down to verse 32. Verse 32. For all this, they sinned still, and look at that, believed not for all his wondrous works. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. See, the Israelites saw all the miracles. They saw all these things. They saw God's power. And then after that comes to that when they're in the wilderness and they're hungry, they start murmuring, they start complaining. Can God, can you do it? You're questioning God after what you've seen him do. You're actually questioning God. But see, when that starts happening, God's like, I can't work through that. I can't work with a people that don't believe in me, that don't have faith in me. Look at Matthew 13, verse 54. Matthew 13, verse 54. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary and his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And look at verse 58, don't miss it. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief. You're there in Matthew 13. Flip over to chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17. Because of their unbelief. Unbelief limits God. Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 19. Matthew 17, look at verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Mark 9:24, you don't have to turn there. It says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And isn't that us? We say we believe, but when it comes down to it, there's that little part in you, you say, I don't know, God. Can you do it? Can you furnish a table in the wilderness? Sounds pretty hard to do. You know, how guilty are we of committing this sin of unbelief? It's a paralyzing sin. It really is. It not only paralyzes us, but like I said, God is not going to work through an individual. He's not going to work through a church that doesn't believe he can do what he says he does, because he says, you must believe that. You must believe that I am he. Right? He said that to the Pharisees, you don't believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. You must have belief. See, this unbelief limits God's blessings in us and through us. Go back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And the fourth way we limit God is by our worldliness. Our worldliness. Look at in verse 33. Reading Psalm 78, verse 33. It says, therefore their days that he consume in vanity, emptiness, their years in trouble. See, when I think of worldliness, I think of emptiness, right? Because it's all going to pass away. Many Christians today are worldly, consumed in vanity, living a life of emptiness, not serving God, not doing what we should for God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. See, we fail to realize, because we get caught up in the world, but we fail to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. That's what we're seeking. That's the country we're seeking. That's where we want to be. That's the final destination. But see, the world's very good, and Satan's very good at getting us off track and getting us off focus. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, our lifestyle, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we should all be acting like we're in heaven, right? We're supposed to be holy, set apart, not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world, right? Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 6. And Jesus makes that very clear, as we like to call this the true Lord's Prayer. This is in John, Jesus talking to the Father. John chapter 17, verse 6. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Look, out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Drop down to verse 14. John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Go to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. See, we're not supposed to be lusting after worldly things. We're not supposed to be focused on the world. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, God actually forbidden us to love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at verse 16. Look, for all. We like that word all, because it means all. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, you do it the will of God, you're going to abide forever. The work you do through this church, it's going to abide forever. It's not going to burn up if it's for God. If you're doing it for God with a pure heart, go back to Psalm 78. As you go back to Psalm 78, I'm going to read you Psalms 4:2. Because what's your answer to Psalms 4:2? It says, "Ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity, love emptiness, and seek after leasing?" Leasing means falsehood, deceitfulness, lying. "How long are you going to be wrapped up in this world system and be focused more on that than the things of God?" See, worldliness limits God's blessings in us and through us. So number five, the fifth way we limit God is by our insincerity. I mean, look at the serious charge that's made to the Israelites in verse 36 and 37. Psalm 78, verse 36. "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. But their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." Go to Matthew chapter 15. See, this is serious. This is basically them saying, "God, we're going to stop." How many times did the Israelites say, "We're going to repent, God, we're going to come back"? But they didn't really mean it. You know, they weren't being sincere. They were lying. How many times do we do that? We say, "God, I'm going to give that sin up. I'm going to quit that sin. I'm not going to do it." But you don't really mean it. There's no true repentance there. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. "This people draw up nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. But look, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, in emptiness, they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men." So we are often guilty of this sin. You know, we came here tonight and we sing our favorite hymns, and I love it. I love the music here. It's the most great thing. I mean, I would just come for the music, just when the whole congregation's singing. We're all singing. It's got such power. You know, but, you know, as much as I enjoy that, and I hope you enjoy it too, you know, it's not really for me. You know, we're singing to God. That's right. We're singing out to God. And do you realize those words that you're saying? That's another thing that's great about our hymn book. There's so much doctrine and so much teaching in there. But see, you're saying those words, but do you really mean it? Think about it. When next time you're singing, when these words are coming out of your mouth, do I really mean that? Am I working on that? I always like to think a sweet hour of prayer. As soon as I hear that a lot of times to myself, I say, "Liar, when's the last time you prayed for an hour?" That's just not some song, right? It's not some song. That's sweet hour of prayer. That's a, well, maybe we should pray for an hour. I mean, I build up to at least be working on it, doing something. Because look, God says this people draw up nigh to me with the, you know, with their mouth, with their heart. It's always a heart issue. You know, but insincerity in our lives, our testimony, especially when people see you out in the world and it's not lining up. You know, because I have people at work tell me all the time, I'll say something and they'll be like, "Man, I can't believe you said that." I'm like, "Man, that's not even a bad word." You know, but they know who I am. They know where I go to church. They know I'm a Baptist. Right? So they know I'm a Baptist. So anything that I step out just a little bit, but you know what? I take that. I go, "You know what? You're right." And I try and do better. Because they're judging me, regardless whether you like that or not. Whether it is really a bad word, to them, they're holding you to a higher standard. But I'm up for that. You want to hold me to that? I'll strive to be that, if that's going to help you. Right? So we're awfully guilty of that. So insincerity limits God's blessings in us and through us. Go back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And the sixth way we limit God is through our ingratitude. Look at verses 52 through 57 of Psalm 78. Starting in Psalm 78, verse 52. But he made look his own people to go forth like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely. So look, they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Talking about Pharaoh when he got overwhelmed in the Red Sea. And look, he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to the mountain, which is the right hand had purchased. Talking about Mount Sinai. Look, he cast out the heathen also before them, divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet, look, they tempted and provoked the Most High God. And look, kept not his testimonies. Verse 57. Just like us, look. But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Ingratitude. You know the definition? Lack of appreciation or thanks, right, for a kindful or helpful act. Could God help them anymore? I mean, did they forget where they were? You know, do you forget where you were when God found you? Because God found you. He wasn't lost. You didn't find him. God found you. And you were dead in your sins. But see, sometimes we have ingratitude. Because, I mean, look at this. I mean, if we didn't read the chapter, and if you were listening, how ungrateful and unappreciative they were. I mean, his hand, his signs, his interventions, his guidance, his provision. He totally took care of them. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. God totally took care of them. And they showed ingratitude. They weren't thankful. It's almost like, God, you owe me this. And that's how the Jews kind of are today, too. They still think that maybe God owes them something, right? Look at this passage. Now, this is a passage dealing with unbelievers or in the end times, false prophets. But see, we as children of God, I want you to see, we should not be like this. So if you possess any of these attributes, I mean, we should not be like this at all as children of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, look at this, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look, having a form of godliness, they're religious. They might even think they're saved. But look, but denying the power thereof, God says, from such turn away. From such turn away. Go back to Psalm 78. See, these kind of attributes as a child of God, these are of the world and not of us. We should not be like that. Because it leads to ingratitude. It leads to ingratitude towards God if you start possessing these attributes. Ingratitude limits God's blessings in us and through us. Okay, number seven. We limit God by our idolatry. Look at verse 58. Psalm 78, verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved into jealousy with their graven images. See that? You say, well, you know, Brother Matt, I don't have no idol in my house. I don't bow down to no statue. I don't do that, because, you know, obviously they were doing that. They had physical idols. But for us, you know, you might not have that physical image, but ours, I think, is even worse, because what we do, we set up idols in our hearts. So we have idols, we start coveting things, which I'm going to show you, that's idolatry. You start coveting things, you start putting things before God. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Yeah, you start putting things before God. I'm going to read for you Exodus chapter 20 as you turn there. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I don't know how God could get any clearer than that. you shall not commandment. And see, but an idol is anything that comes between us and the Lord. Anything. Anything that you put in the place of God, there's that idol. You might not see it, but if you put it in your heart, let's see, let's go through a list. A habit, a friend, a possession, a hobby, a sport, your job, you can, your wife, your kids, you can take things and make them an idol and saying, this is more important than God. This is more important than God. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, talking about being saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, things you care about, on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, look at this, who is our life? Is Christ your life? Look, who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Look, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, look, don't miss it, which is idolatry. Which is idolatry. See, idolatry limits God's blessings in us and through us. So, the seven ways. Number one, disobedience. So, this is for you, because this has been chewing on me for a while now. Where are you disobedient? What area or areas are you disobedient? Because we all got them. If something's not on this list, man, I want to talk to you. If you got all this figured out, I want to talk to you. But look, what areas are you disobeying God? There's no way you're reading the Bible and you're saying, yeah, I got it. Number two, forgetfulness. Do you forget what God has done for you? The prayers that are answered, heard some prayers were answered. Don't forget that, brother. Don't forget when God answers those prayers. Don't forget it. Amen. Unbelief. It's a big one. What do you not believe God can do for you? What do you believe that God Almighty, creator of the universe, can't do for you? Number four, worldliness. What part of the world will you just not let go of? You say, I'm going to hold on to this. I don't care what pastor preaches. I don't care. I'm just going to hold on to it because I'm going to. I'm not going to let it go. Think about that. Look at your own life. What are you holding on to? Insincerity. What things do you give God lip service about? What things in your life do you tell God and you say, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. Or I don't do anything to change that. Number six, ingratitude. What are you unthankful for? God did so much for us. I mean, at least salvation alone. I mean, if everything is going wrong in your life, and I don't want to minimize, I know people, especially people of God go through things. I don't want to minimize it, but you know, at least salvation. You could show them some thanks for that, could you not? Amen. And then idolatry. What's your small g God that you put before the true God? What's in your heart? I can't see it. Pastor can't see it. When you're here among us, we can't all see it, but God can see it. He can look right in and see what's in your heart. And see, that should make you want to get things out of there because you know it. You and God know it. You know it as you read God's word when you're under the kind of preaching that you're under in this church. Because you know what? That's why I came here. You know, like when we got our face ripped the other night about leadership? I love it. I love it. Change me. Because you know what? I need to be changed. Because some of us, we think we start getting sin out of our life. We start doing better. You start thinking you're doing well. And it's like, well, God's like, yeah, but you're not me. Right? So you got a long way to go. So all of us have things to work on. So you're in the right kind of church to get this stuff out of your life. Turn to Psalms 139, verse 23, and we'll finish up. Psalm 139, verse 23. So let God fix you. Let God fix you in these areas, wherever you're struggling. Let God fix you. You want your church to be better? You want a better life? You get better. You get better. You get better. We come together as we're striving to get better. Guess what? We'll be better together. Unity, striving to be better together. Not to stay the same. And that's why I love when Pastor says, I read books. I'm trying to become better. He's not just like, okay, after 10 years of ministry, I'm just like going to cruise on this thing. I'm going to continue to get better, continue to do more for God. And see, I like that. I can get behind that. And you should be able to get behind that. That's good. And look at Psalm 139. Because, you know, we don't want to be a hypocrite. You want to get better, so you can help others, because in Matthew it says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that's in your own eye. Get yourself right, then you can help your brother get the beam out of his own eye. We want to do that. It's worth it. Psalm 139, verse 23 is a psalm of David. And we love King David in the sense that he's a man after God's own heart. But one thing about David, he knew how to get right. He might have messed up, but he knew how to get right. Look at verse 23, Psalm 139, verse 23. I love this psalm. Look at this. He says, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, look, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. See, I like this. He's actually giving God permission. Not that God needs it. But see, I think God likes that about David. Because David's showing here, it's like, get whatever evil, whatever bad thoughts, whatever things inside me that doesn't please you, Lord, get rid of it. Whatever's going to limit you, get rid of it. See, let God have his way with you. Let him mold you. Let him shape you into something better for his glory. But see, you got to submit. You got to go through the process. And it might be painful, but you got to go through it. Because you know what? With all this, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. You will never become what God wants you to be until you allow him to show you who you really are. I'll say it again. You will never become what God wants you to be until you allow him to show you who you really are. You have to be honest spiritually with yourself and say, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm at, and I need to do better. I need to become better for God. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Let not that be said about us as individuals and as a church, that we're not hindering, we're not limiting the work of God, we're not keeping God's plan from going forward. Because you know what? He'll use somebody else. It's going to happen. The work's going to get done. If it's not you, he'll use somebody else. But see, he wants us. He's called us to serve him. But let that not be said of us. Let God have his way. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the book of Psalms. I thank you for the children of Israel and what we can learn from them, their rebellion, and how they messed up. But Lord, I pray we look within ourselves and say, let us not be the same way. Let us not get hard hearts. Let us not limit your work. Help us have a submitting spirit and to do your will from the heart. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.